Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to go from verse 1 over to verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9. If you found that, people are already standing. Go ahead and stand up. If you're a guest here with us, this is what we do. To read the Bible, we'll stand up. It's just a physical way to say we hold it in great reverence. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1, read to verse 7. From verse 2 to verse 6 is where all of the action will be. Verse 1 sets it up. Verse 7 concludes it. And then we'll sort of go through. Here are the names we just sang about in worship. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Here's the reason why. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Join me as we pray. Father, we ask you to help us in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would bring strong healing, real hope, that you would restore joy. God, I pray that you would make it so that we can walk out of here with some confidence in the future. Pray for those in this room that are religious yet unconverted. Amen. That you would make the change even today, that the gospel might be real. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It has been said that the darker the cloud, the brighter the rainbow. It has been said that the more severe the pain in life, the more pure the joy in Christ might be. I hope you this new year, will start reading the Bible if you haven't read it through. You'll get through the Old Testament, and then you'll get into the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, and then you'll get to Luke. When you get to Luke, and you're reading along, you get to chapter 7 of Luke, and there, Jesus is telling a parable. There's a woman that's come in, and she's some sort of sinner. We're not told what kind. She is so overcome with emotion, she's fallen at the feet of Jesus, and she's weeping profusely to such a degree her tears are dropping down, and she's taking her hair and wiping the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says about that woman, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. A lot of people in this room this year have shed the tears of sorrow. Some of you have shed the tears of repentance. And this year you found the comfort and forgiveness and joy and restoration in Christ. I can't believe Christmas is in 4 days. I don't know why I've been announcing Christmas. I mean, for about a month now, it feels like. I've been telling you Christmas Eve coming up, except for today, I forgot to tell you. Christmas Eve service. 3 o'clock here. It's going to be a great time. Hope you'll be here for that. I've been talking about Christmas for a month. Somebody asked me yesterday, do you have all of your Christmas shopping done? I have not started my Christmas shopping. Christmas, it's here upon us, and it is about the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus, the one who was born, when he was born, Jesus was already eons older than his mother. The one through whom the world was made has come into the world to do something. Christmas is about Jesus doing something. God of very God, as the creed says. Born to a humble girl in a forgotten city. He came in weakness that he might save us in power. Now, to understand the clear prophecy, I've read in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, it's an obvious prophecy. In fact, if you have a Bible you've had for several years, then you like to mark it, you probably put, if you put my initials there, CP. God bless you for doing that. I don't want to hear about it. I know I've preached this before. Gerald sings songs and he sings them again. Why can't I preach a sermon? Actually, this sermon is completely different than the others. I've preached on the names. They're a wonderful counselor, all of the names. And I had a friend in Ireland who's a preacher. He said, look, if you were really a preacher, you would just preach a sermon on each name. So y'all should be thankful I'm not doing that. But Isaiah chapter 9, what you have there is a prophecy. And to understand it, you sort of got to come to the context. What's going on here? So you have to travel back in time. You go back in time past the Civil War, go back past the Middle Ages, go back to where Rome is, go back to where Jesus is born and stand there, catch your breath, and then start again and go back 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And there we find a man named Isaiah. Isaiah is in anguish. We remember that because Isaiah 6 tells us that the king, Uzziah, has died. With the death of the king, now there's a warlord coming out of the north. He's descended. His name is Tiglath-Pileser. And he comes into town with his soldiers and iron-wheeled chariots. And those men are going to grind up. They're going to chew up the ground of Isaiah's homeland. Don't forget, they don't have a king. They don't have a leader. In fact, it's been some time since Judah, if you know the history of Judah and Israel, it's been some time since they actually worshiped and honored God. And in Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah chapter 8, God is bringing judgment to his people. It's a terrible chapter. It ends in verse 21 and 22 in terror and judgment and pain. And in the midst of all of that judgment, Isaiah 9 emerges. And he points forward 700 years to a child that will be born. And that is, every time we mention Christmas, we are obligated to point people to Christ. Because something actually happened at Christmas. And it creates change. In fact, I'm going to make that the theme. Christmas grace creates change. If you have experienced the grace of God through faith in Christ, you've been converted, there is a change. What do we do with all of that? Okay, so for this passage, what I want to do is show you the changes. I think there's several changes. I have lots of points. As my parting gift to Kyler, I'm going to give him 9 points in this sermon today. Okay, I'll go quickly, I promise. I'll go quickly. Let me give you a couple of ways that Christmas changes. Number one, here's the first one. Number one, Christmas turns darkness into light. Darkness into light. Do you see that in verse 2? You probably already saw it. That all of us here were living in darkness of our own sin, and Christ, the light of Christ, shined on us. You see verse 2? The people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the deep darkness, on them light has shown. Did you know that verse right there, when Matthew is writing his gospel in Matthew chapter 4, in order to show us that Jesus is the Messiah, he quotes this verse. That Jesus Christ, the light of salvation, that Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, that even the best of us, even the best of us in this room, even the most educated, even the nicest, even Eliza, even the most well-behaved of us in this room fall so far short that we were born disabled, our eyes couldn't see. We were born without the ability to see, and what God has done, He has made our eyes to open. He has, what Paul says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That God has saved you. How did John say it? John, the gospel writer, John says that in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We sang it. That Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. That Jesus is the only way to escape God's judgment. And the only real reason to celebrate Christmas is Jesus. So by God's grace, and through His Spirit, I hope you have come out of darkness into the light of Christ. What does Christmas do? Christmas turns darkness into light. That's one thing. I told you these real quick. Here's the second one. Number two, what does Christmas do? Christmas turns sadness into joy. Sadness. There's enough sadness in this room that your attention, just for a moment, your attention should be brought to Christ. Do you see it in verse 3? Let me show you in verse 3. Notice the joy that Christ brings in verse 3. The joy that is a result of the light of Christ. Isaiah speaking. So here's what's going on in verse 3. Isaiah is speaking to God the Father about God the Son and the joy He brings. Let me read it to you. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad. You see those words stacked up, joy, rejoice, joy, glad. Verse 3, Isaiah says, can I explain it. The joy is compared, there at the end of verse 3, the joy is compared to the farmer who's planted his crops, and it turns out the weather was perfect this year. It was just enough sunlight, just enough rain, and there was such an abundant of harvest. It was more than he could ever expect. And at the end of the season, he's rejoicing at how much. Or let's just say, and this is probably a fantasy for most of us, but let's just say that your business, the company you work for, it had such a great year. At the end of the year, your boss came in and dropped on you this giant bonus check. Amen. How happy you would be. Right. And Isaiah is saying, that's what it's like. Or he uses another analogy down in verse 3. It's the analogy of after a great victory. This army has had a terrible battle. And after this great victory, they routed their enemy. And now they're getting all of the spoil. They're taking away all their swords and all the money in their pocket. They're rejoicing on a great victory. If you are over 50 years old, if you're a man over 50, you have an obligation to actually watch documentaries anytime they come on. Most of them, and if you're getting close to 60, you need to be World War II, so you're watching World War II documentaries. And you have seen, maybe you've seen the footage of what happened at VE Day when America won over the Nazis, and what happened in America when parties in the streets and random strangers kissing each other, and what happened at VJ Day, or think with me back even further, 100 years before, with the Emancipation Proclamation. Can you imagine having been a slave and then all of a sudden you're set free? And the writer's saying, that's the happiness that Christ brings. To enter into the grace of God given in Jesus, found in Jesus, is to finally find joy. All the gladness found in Christ, all true gladness is found in Christ. And if your true gladness is found in Christ, then the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. Amen. What does Christmas do? Christmas turns darkness into light. Christmas turns joy into sadness. Here comes number 3. You ready? Number 3. Christmas turns slavery into freedom. That's verse 4. Slavery, and what are you a slave to? If you've ever battled addiction, then you know this in a real tangible form. You understand that you, like, if you're addicted to some substance or alcohol or a drug, the pull is there. You feel that. You know that it's wrong. And oftentimes you do that. That's just being a slave. Or maybe yours is not quite dramatic. Maybe yours is, maybe you're addicted to your phone. And so even when you're in the company of other people, when you could have a face-to-face conversation, you're still with your face down on the phone. You're looking at it. Or maybe something even darker, like with pornography. You understand, a slave, what are you a slave to? Notice that's the language right there in verse 4. You see the words yoke and staff and rod. Those are all tools used by the master to keep the slave under wraps. Let me show it to you, verse 4. The yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, the yoke that you would use to harness up an animal or maybe even a human being to pull a heavy load, a burden. Maybe that's what you feel like you're carrying or pulling, dragging the weight of the world, the guilt of your sin, or maybe it's worry. And the promise of the gospel is that by the blood of Jesus at the cross, this coming Jesus is going to take that yoke and break it. And here's what he says to you. Why don't you take my yoke upon you? See, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see that in this passage, it is the slave that is set free, that God removes the yoke. Now, be careful here. This is not the slave removing the yoke. If you read chattel slavery through the 1700s and 1800s here in the United States, there's something called manumission. Manumission is the slave being able to find some other work outside of what he's doing for his master and earn a little money. And over the course of years, earning enough money, finally, he can purchase his own freedom. That is not salvation. And some of you think if you just work hard enough and you can get enough, you will be good enough. That's not the picture of salvation. The picture of salvation is grace. That you are under a yoke, you're being beaten by a rod, and God comes in and gives eyes for you to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to believe. He sets us free. The Son sets you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There is a deep, this is what I want you to have. There is a deep, lasting, profound joy in the forgiveness and restoration that Jesus Christ brings. Verse 4, you find the yoke. Verse 4 says that the rod is broken. Like the, it's an interesting analogy. Verse 4 says that the rod and staff is broken like the day of Midian. Do you see that? So now the writer is taking us back to Judges chapter 7 to the man named Gideon. Remember, Gideon and his army kept whittling down the army to finally he has 300 men and he is surrounded by the Midianites. There are insurmountable odds and God miraculously, astonishingly, astoundingly, incomprehensibly used 300 men to win a great victory. And Isaiah is saying that's what it's like. God's grace is like that. What does it do? It changes darkness into light. It changes sadness into joy. It changes slavery into freedom. I'll give you a fourth one, number 4. Christmas turns victory. Nope, Christmas turns defeat into victory, not victory into defeat. Defeat into victory. Let me show you where I get that. It's in verse 5. In verse 5, Isaiah gives us another image of victory in Christ. It's pretty graphic, and you're like, you might just read by it, but what's going on in verse 5? He says, every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So it's based on verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. When that one comes, what's going to happen? There's this great victory. because of what Christ has done, there is this, all the enemies of God. It's a picture of all the enemies of God, all of their gear for battle, all of their boots pulled off their feet, all their spears and their swords and their garments. All of that is piled up into one big pile, and gasoline, pour gasoline on it and set it on fire as a sign of burning up what the enemy has. And the reminder is, when this one is born, that is what's going to happen. That if you are in Jesus, you have great victory through the life of Jesus, His death on the cross, His resurrection. It's the promise of the gospel. How do we know that? Because later on in Isaiah, Isaiah will say that there is no weapon formed against you can succeed. How does Paul say? Paul says in Colossians, Paul says that, it's Colossians 2, God forgives us all of our trespasses. How does He do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. What does He do with it? This He nailed to the cross. He disarms the rulers and authorities, that's Satan, and puts them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them through Jesus. So what happens to give us victory? I'm going to give you three sort of theological things. Think in categories. Think God, yourself, Satan. So when Jesus Christ dies on the cross and is raised from the dead, there's propitiation to God. It's a big word. Try to spell it, propitiation. That means that at the cross, the wrath of God is taken away. That all the judgment that you and I deserve because of our own sin has been poured out on Jesus. It takes a turn away from you. Propitiation toward God. What about us? The cross means justification for you. Propitiation, justification. Justification is Jesus has taken my sin, and at the cross I receive His righteousness, so that you are seen as the perfect Son of God. Do you understand that you are not just forgiven and you're over there with all the stains of your sin? Those stains have been bleached out by the blood of Jesus. You now seem as if you were pure. So that's propitiation to God, justification to me, and defeat for Satan. That's what the gospel says. That when you think of how the world works, you remember God is satisfied through Christ. You are justified in Christ, and Satan is defeated. That's Christmas. Christmas turns darkness into light. Christmas turns sadness into joy. Christmas turns slavery into freedom. Christmas turns defeat into victory. Let me give you a fifth one, number five. Christmas turns anxiety into stability. And maybe anxiety is too broad of a word, because there are people in this room that will take medicine for that. Let me shrink that word down from anxiety to worry. Christmas turns worry into stability. Let me show you where I get that. You find it in verse 6. So here's Christmas. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Here comes the stability. And the government shall be on His shoulders. You understand, you've lived long enough and voted on enough presidents in the United States that you can wring your hands and worry. Done it myself. It's going to be the end of the world. I've been thinking that since Nixon. It's going to be the end of the world. And aren't you thankful, just list the presidents since then, aren't you thankful that the government doesn't rest on their shoulders? Amen. That the government rests on His. That God indeed is in control. That your life is in His hands. Just put it to the side. Just put it over there. The word sovereignty. Just take it in sovereignty. Just put it over there. If that is true, when you worry, what you're saying is, I don't actually trust that God is good. Christmas reminds us, hey, If God is going to take care of you, stop worrying. That's fine. Let me give you a six. Let's go to the names. You want to? Let's look at the names. There are four names. I'm going to end up with 4 points. Here's number six. Christmas does what? Turns confusion into comfort. Confusion into comfort. It's right there in verse six. See the name? Wonderful Counselor. Used to sing it, Wonderful Comma. So that's a name. Let's put the two together. Put the comma out. Wonderful Counselor. Let's start with the word counsel. What does it mean to get counsel? It means to get advice. If you have good counsel, you're planning something out. You have a direction. I have a course of action to take. If I'm a Christian, I want counsel that's going to be true and right and God-honoring. But it's not just that he's the counselor. Bring the word back. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's not an average counselor. I'm not going to go and look at all the reviews online. What is God's counsel like? And get a 3-star review. He's the Wonderful Counselor. Amen. That his counsel goes beyond our rational minds. It goes beyond human reason. That God's counsel in your life comes from his infallible word. That his direction is true. That is his purpose for your life, to save you in Christ. In fact, when Paul talks about the wisdom of God, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If that's the case, you can trust his word. You can obey his commands. You should submit to his lordship. Christmas turns confusion into comfort. That's six. Let me give you a seventh. Number seven. Christmas turns weakness into strength. Weakness into strength. You see the name there? Verse six is the name. He's a mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, and a mighty God. Now remember, this is speaking of the Son. Don't forget that a son has been born to us. A child is born. A son is given. The government is on his shoulders. He, Jesus, is called Wonderful Counselor. He, Jesus, is called Mighty God. This speaks of the divinity of Christ. This is one of our core doctrines as Christians. We are Trinitarian, believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is not only fully man, that he is fully God in every way. Paul says that the whole fullness of the deity of God dwells in bodily form in Jesus. Jesus Christ crucified, laid in a tomb, God raised him from the dead, and before he ascended into heaven, Matthew 28, you remember the Great Commission, but it's not just a Great Commission, it is also a reminder of who Jesus is. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. So what does that mean for you? That means if you're in Christ, Jesus Christ has the authority to answer our prayers. We feel that when we pray in the name of Jesus. We do so on the authority of Jesus. Amen. That you offer things up to God, and through Christ, there's authority there. That Jesus Christ has the authority to heal a broken heart. That we're conversionists. We believe that when someone comes to Christ, they are converted inside, and that is shown outside. That when Jesus saves your soul, he changes your life. He doesn't save your soul and leave your life like it was. That he has the authority to change lives. He has the authority. Christ has the authority to demand our worship. We have changed how we look at the 7-day week as Christians. That the very first day is the Lord's day. It's changed how we view this 24 hours we call Sunday. Amen. We gather together to worship. He has the authority to do that. He has the authority to receive obedience from you. Look, as God's redeemed children, chosen in Christ to live under his authority, we trust his word. We follow his commands. We live for his kingdom. We seek his grace. He is the text says he's the mighty God and as the mighty God, Jesus is worth the trouble. He's worth the trouble. If you're a student, he's worth the trouble it takes for you to follow him. He's worth it. He's worth the things that you're going to have to sacrifice, that you'll have to give up. He's worth the hardship. What does the Bible say? That you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Then honor God with your bodies. Our strength is in his power. Let me give you a seven, or I think this might be eight. Let's see. V, one, two, three. Yeah, that's eight. Here's the eighth one. You ready? Christmas turns, I'm going to use the word slave again. Christmas turns slavery into sonship. You're a child of God. Now, that's the sense you get with the third name. You see it, don't you? Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, which is odd to me that why would Jesus, who is the Son, verse 6 says, the child is born, so the Son's given, why is he called the Father? Well, one thing I think it's reminding us that Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, that Christ is the radiance of his glory, that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature, that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, that he's not just a Father, that he's the everlasting Father. Take the words, pull them apart. The word everlasting means he reigns forever. The word Father means that he is tender in dealing with his children. Several years ago, it's probably worse today, but several years ago, USA Today came out with a study and said that approximately 70% of adults at the time grew up with a troubled childhood. That means that the majority, if that's true, I don't know if it is or not, but if it's true, that means that the majority of the people in this sanctuary come from troubled homes. And the promise of the gospel that Isaiah is giving this morning is that the one coming will be like the everlasting Father. That he'll never leave you, that he'll never forsake you, that he'll lead you beside the still waters, that he'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That this eternal Father, look, if you are saved, this eternal Father gives you security in life that can be a struggle. Why? Because this Father's never anxious. He never frets. He always provides. He's always safe for his children. Look, this is the security so many are looking for. This is the, if you're a young girl, this is the security that keeps you. You know you have this kind of father. This keeps you from believing the lies of some boy. Amen. You don't need the affection of some boy with the devil in him. If you know the love of the everlasting Father. Amen. Gives you security, defines who you are, gives you confidence. This Father can rebuild your life. This Father can make you secure in Christ. When you are purchased by the blood of Jesus, that's what Paul says, that he redeemed us, he chose us, he adopts us, and he loves us. That's giving us security at Christmas. Let me give you one last one, and I'll be done. What does Christmas do? Christmas turns war into peace. Isn't that what the text says, that he is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. If he's the Prince, he's the Chief. Prince of Peace, he is the Chief Peace Giver. If he is the Prince, he is the Sovereign Ruler. He can give peace to his people. And through his cross, what the cross does is declare that war is over between you and God. So you have peace two ways. You know them. You have peace with God. Yeah. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you should know that there is no peace with God without the cross of Christ. Amen. Not only peace with God, you have the peace of God. Remember what Paul says in that prescription of prayer? Philippians chapter, you probably know it, Philippians 1, verses 4 through 6 and 7. What does it say? Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Peace. That's what this Christmas means. This baby in a manger is the everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. It's God's doing. God reconciling sinners to Himself. And it's God's grace that brings real change. As we get ready to sing one more song this morning, I'd like for you to join me in a moment of commitment, dedication to our lives. Would you bow your heads with me as we get ready to pray? With your heads bowed this morning as we get ready to sing another song. This morning, if you'd like to have somebody pray with you, we'd be glad to pray with you while we're singing. You can come forward. A lot of you understand the concept of being invited to walk forward after a message that you felt as if that was for you. Maybe you're uncomfortable with that. Of course, that is fine as well. All of us will be in the lobby today. Our pastors will be there. We'd love to talk with you through what it means for you to give your life to Jesus and to know what Christmas really means. Father, thank you for the word that you've given us, for the gospel that saves us, for the joy of worshiping with your people. Thank you for the promises found in Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you for shining the light of Christ on this church. Lord, I pray that today as we sing, you are honored, that men and women here feel the security that comes from knowing you. And we thank you for a good day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.